Just a couple more minutes, if that's all right, and then begin to come back. 2 more minutes. All right, why don't we come back? And you guys are so good at this, by the way. You know, well done for being up for having conversations. So sometimes it's hard, isn't it? But yeah, well done for that. So let's give Helen one more round of applause just to encourage her. Yeah, lovely, lovely. All right. So take it away.
Okay, so a few months ago at the Hub, we did a series on hospitality, and one of the things we had was this Nando's chart. I don't know if you go to Nando's, it's very good for first dates, it's great for that stuff. And they basically have, this is levels of hotness of your chicken, and we had challenges each week. So our first week was lemon and herb, which is the most embarrassing thing to order in Nando's. Please don't do it. I see you. So yeah, we had stuff like talk to your neighbor or talk to someone at church you don't know. And then the next week we had stuff like buy a coffee for someone at college or work. And we had stuff like have someone over for dinner and stuff like that. And at church, I have a habit of thinking, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me. Like, so they'll be like, go and buy a coffee. And I'll be like, well, I'm trying to get out of debt at the moment, so I don't have a lot of spare cash. I'll be like, that doesn't apply to me. I could ignore that bit. And then we have this thing at church where, you know, I'm sure you guys probably do something similar. If someone has a baby, we all go and cook for them and bring around meals. And I would be like, well, I don't need to do that because I live 30 minutes away from church. So I can't take a casserole 30 minutes in my car. Like, that's ridiculous. That doesn't apply to me. So I have a really bad habit of doing that. And I've just confessed to my priest. So, initially when I was, oh, thanks mate, so handy being friends with a priest. So yeah, when I found out I was doing this Bible study on Lydia, I kind of read the passage and I imagined kind of a very high-powered businesswoman talking on the phone with shoulder pads, kind of like buy, sell, that kind of stuff, like that. Wearing purple, obviously, because you've got to show the goods. So that's what I imagined. And I thought the takeaway from this would be, you all need to go out and become purple merchants and earn lots of money so you can plant churches in your living rooms. And I thought I would pretty much come out here and like preach to you like capitalism, go out, make lots of money, give to the church. But and that is an aspect of church, to be honest. Like when I did the Alpha course, it was in someone's living room. We did the Alpha Away Day, and we go to someone's really nice house so we can like change the scenery, and they've got a pool and it's beautiful, and they never charge us anything, and it kind of puts them out a bit. You know, we've taken over their house. So absolutely, the church does rely on that kind of hospitality, kind of people who have a lot, but they give a lot, and they give a lot of their time, and it's absolutely essential for what we do, especially at the Hub, because we're, you know, a group of 20s and 30s who are all in flats and stuff. They don't have anywhere we can go. So we do rely on that. So I kind of imagined Lydia hosting them in her house, having a little dinner party kind of thing, but kind of like that. That's Paul, the one looking over. I don't know why I chose these images. But Lydia's hospitality, it's kind of a bit more serious. She is a merchant. She probably is a bit successful, but it's also a bit precarious. So, first of all, she's not from Philippi, she's from Thyatira. So she's a foreigner living in the city. She is a she. She's a woman who is the head of a household. This is kind of rare. It's not unknown in the ancient world, but it is kind of rare, it's kind of special. And also, possibly, she may have been an ex-slave. So the area that she's from, there are a lot of slaves in the purple trade with the name Lydia. So she might be an ex-slave. And one of the things about being an ex-slave is that you're allowed to keep working in the industry of your previous owner, but you have to move away because you can't be competition to that previous owner, your previous master. So it's probably why she's had to move to Philippi, because she's an ex-slave. She can't be competition to her old boss. And so she's moved, and she's kind of, you know, she's precarious. So, and also purple cloth, it was really valued highly, but the process of making it was kind of dirty. It involved, you know, I don't know if you've ever read horrible history books or seen the series, but it involved bodily fluids, like making leather and fabric and stuff like that. It involved kind of gross stuff. So people didn't really want to hang around with her. She's a lone woman, risky. She's a foreigner. She is probably an ex-slave, works in an industry that's kind of gross. And here she is kind of inviting Paul into her home. And he's probably got about four companions, and they're Jewish men, they're on their own. They have no obvious means of supporting themselves. But she invites them in, kind of, I can imagine her neighbor's kind of neck curtains twitching as she invites these strange men into her house. And it probably would have been quite serious in Philippi, because in Philippi, at the kind of gates into the city, there is a sign banning unauthorized religions in the city, which this early Jesus movement is. It's not authorized. So, you know, it's very risky. And we see it's the first thing she does after coming to faith is to invite them into her home. And on the side of, like, Paul and his companions, again, lone woman thing. They're going into the house of a lone woman. She's a Gentile. They don't really want to be in a Gentile's house. And we think of Paul as, like, in his letters, he's always like, Christians don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to be Torah observant. But in Acts, earlier, he's taken one of his companions and got him circumcised. So at this point, it's still something Paul is mindful of the fact that, you know, following the law and stuff like that. And purple cloth, the dye from purple cloth, is made from this shell. It's called the murex shell, and it's a mollusk. And it makes you unclean. So he's going into the house of a lone woman, a Gentile. She's unclean because she has contact with this stuff. So yeah, on both sides, this kind of encounter is costly. Now, towards the end of the passage, we hear how Lydia in my translation, it says prevailed upon them. I know in some of your translations, it probably says persuaded. And then the Greek word is, I can't pronounce the Greek word, so I'm just going to put it on the screen and we can all just read it. Parabias. He's done Greek. Great, thank you. And when I read the passage, when I saw like persuaded and prevailed, I was thinking something along the lines of like, oh, please come. Oh, no, I couldn't possibly. Oh, no, no, please, I insist. Oh, well, okay. You know, it's like when, you know, your dad offers to pay for something. And I'm like, oh, no, I couldn't possibly. But then I'm waiting for him to say, insist. If he actually said, oh, right, okay, then no, I'd be quite disappointed. I'm 30 years old, but yeah, I would still be disappointed if my dad didn't do that. So yeah, that's what I imagined. But the Greek word has the meaning of like to forcefully persuade someone. It's like grabbing their arm and saying, I insist. Literally like marching him to her house. And part of it is, I think, to do with her being like an unclean Gentile woman. And I've got faith in the Lord now and you've baptized me. So we're one body, we're one family now. So prove it. Come to my house. You, Jewish man, come to my Gentile woman house. She prevailed. She grabbed his arm and forced him. So, essentially, it's costly for them to do this. And you can see her having to maybe overcome a little bit of hesitancy. And this is what hospitality is. It's kind of, it's costly hospitality. And I said earlier that I kind of have a way of getting out of stuff at church, like, this doesn't apply to me, like, I have no money to do that, it's fine. And I also do that in my village, where I have no excuse. So I'm part of a Bible study in my village in Redbourne, near St. Albans, and we have it in people's houses, each time it's in a different house, and their houses are really nice, basically. The houses in Redbourne, a lot of them are really nice. And like the first time I went there, it was like, it took me 5 minutes to walk up their drive. I was like, oh my gosh, I was like on Rightmove, like, how much is this house worth? And so they're like, oh, can we need a place to host the Bible study this week. Is anyone offering? I'm like, I'm not offering. You all have massive houses. I have like a scruffy little house and it's very messy because I'm not a very tidy person. So I would always be like, I'm not volunteering for that. Because it's costly. Because they're going to come into my house and it's going to be a knock on my pride. Because I'm part of their little group. I belong there. I'm included there. But part of me is like, if they see my house, I'm not going to be included in their group anymore. So it costs ego to do it. It costs pride. It's not just, oh, I can't do this. I don't have the money. I can't. You can do hospitality. But sometimes it costs something other than money. Sometimes it's risky. It probably cost Lydia her life, or it could have the potential to cost Lydia her life. And sometimes it costs pride or comfort, you know. And so that's what hospitality is about in this story. It's costly. And I'm going to invite Dan up for a sec to just kind of pray for us and conclude, and we might have a bit of Q&A as well. But I just encourage you to think in this story and what you've heard today already, what might apply to you. And kind of what you can do going forward, having heard all this stuff. Okay.
Let's give Helen a round of applause. Thank you so much. Yeah, some really, really helpful stuff there. And I'd always thought, like you said, that Lydia was just this kind of like rich lady and you've got to generate as much cash as you can so you can welcome people, but it's a lot more nuanced than that, isn't it? So thanks for that, it's really helpful. And we're gonna pray and then we're gonna have some Q&A to close, and then you're going to get some lunch, which is again one of the most important parts of today, and hospitality and all that. But just in the silence now, I just invite you, just bring to mind, like, we're under no illusions. You've heard a lot of stuff today, we've looked at a lot of bits from the Bible, but just in the quiet now, why don't you just pick one thing, just one thing that stood out to you today, perhaps from Lydia's story, perhaps from Mary Martha. Bring it to mind. And we're not into like quick fixes or trying to, oh, I've dealt with that now, I'm hospitable now. Like, just ask God to be in that one thing and say, God, I don't know what it looks like for me to be more hospitable in this area or in this thing. But commit now, just with God, to go on that journey. God, would we leave this place, not just today, but every week when we come through those doors at the back, changed? Help us move away from comfort into discomfort, but discomfort for you. And I pray prophetically for this church that they would be, and that they would continue to be hospitable, but that they would even be known, not just in this little area, but in Letchworth and beyond, as being a place where people can come and find a home. And we know that homes are messy and uncomfortable. But we pray that in faith for this place. Whether or they've got a vicar or not, it doesn't matter, God, because you are working in the lives of your people. And I pray even in this interregnum that actually they'd be even more hospitable, that they'd come to know each other more and come to know their community even more. And we pray and we ask that in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, what we might do is, I'll run around. Well, how are we going to do this? Do people have questions? What we do at the hub sometimes, sorry, this is strange. We don't, again, as I said, we don't like the person at the front just to be able to talk. It's really good when people talk back. Like, it's really good when someone tells you that you're talking about Matthew rather than Luke. Luke rather than Matthew and all that stuff. We really like that sort of thing. That's great. So, but if there's other questions on some of the stuff that we've talked about today or any questions about the hub or anything like that you might want to ask, just an opportunity to do that now. And what I might do is get you to shout out your question, then I'll repeat it on the microphone for the hearing loop. It will save me running around too much because I've hurt my knee and I'm not getting any younger, to be honest. So, does anyone have any questions? If there aren't, then we get to have lunch sooner. So that's, there's not going to be any questions now, are there? Oh, lovely, Paul. Hi. Lovely. So the question was, if you live in Redbourne, how did you hear about the hub, which is in Hitchin? You probably knew that. And what made you go along?
Very simply, it was the nearest, soonest Alpha course that was happening. And I had a tendency to put Alpha courses in my calendar, in my diary, and then not go to them. And so this time I'm just like, just do it. I was actually on my way somewhere else when I felt like, just do it. Just do it now. Just get it over with. I think had I had the language to express it, I would have said I was prompted by the Holy Spirit, but obviously I didn't have the language to say that at the time.
Thanks, Paul. Say again? Tell us about the hub. Okay. What would you like to know? Oh, lovely. Yeah, so we meet. So when we started, what we didn't want to do was, we love churches and we love church buildings. But they're really difficult, a bit like Helen's just alluded to, they're really difficult places to go into if you've never been to a church before. If you're what statistics would describe as unchurched, which means you've never had any church background or grown up. Around here's a lot of people that are de-churched, that have some church background and have stopped going. But if you're completely unchurched, like Helen was, it's so alien, it's so different. So we decided to try and meet in public places. So we started off meeting in the Radcliffe Arms, in the room above there. And the idea behind that really was people could come to a place that they'd probably been before, so it'd be familiar enough. Like they'd probably been in that pub for a drink or they might have met a friend there. They could even go and check it out the night before and go and have a drink there and see what it's like. So we did that and we did a bit of something of a pub crawl around the place and went to different pubs in Hitchin. So we went from the Radcliffe to the Vic, which was my favourite pub. But the room was a bit small and some of the challenges we had was like, in a function room of a pub, they'd have events on that where they could make more money than they would from us. And they were very gracious. But, you know, you'd find out like on the day that church wasn't on that night, or you'd have to find another venue last minute. So we've moved now to the Market Theatre Bar in the centre of Hitchin with our evening community. And that's aimed at people in their 20s and 30s, but everyone's welcome. The reason we aim at them is because it's just the most underrepresented age group in the church in the whole country, statistically, and particularly in Hitchin. So when we started, we went particularly for the age group. And Gemma Foster, your amazing curate, can tell you all about how we might reach that age group. In fact, she really helped me with my dissertation. She pretty much wrote a section of my dissertation for me. So she's a genius on that. But it's a really complex age group. And then as we grew, you know, people would always ask us, what are you going to do when they're not in their 20s and 30s anymore? Which is a good question, but if I'm honest, it also used to annoy me a bit, because I'd like to ask them the same question about something else. But anyway, as a side note, sorry, you're getting an honest answer now. So we then started a morning community aimed at young families. So in Hitchin, and it's similar in Letchworth, statistics would say the biggest growth area in population is those young families, so people moving up from London, buying houses, selling their flat in Queen's Park and buying a massive house in Hitchin and moving and settling down. And I imagine it's the same here. You're seeing a similar thing. So we started doing that for young families, and that started a year ago. We were meeting once a month, and now that meets every week. So we have two small services. Probably the evening's about 30 and the morning's 40 and growing. So that one will grow reasonably big, but we don't want the evening to grow too much. So we're exploring planting another community for 20s and 30s in a different area, basically. So we'd rather go small. The early church, like the church that we heard about today with Lydia, would have been 30, what's called a mid-sized community. And we do need big churches, but I think we also need small churches. So I'd rather have 10 30s than, yeah, big thing. So we do that, and social events. Once a month, we have a social event that people can invite their non-Christian friends to. So when I saw my other neighbour this morning, I said, we got the social next week. Now, he doesn't go to church, but he'll come to that social once a month. And he's part of the community, but he won't necessarily become, hopefully he'll become Christian. But, you know, he's not. So part of doing this kind of hospitality and this, evangelism stuff is, if someone has to wait a whole year to come on an Alpha course or a whole year for that special event to invite them to, it's not going to work. You normally have, that one moment. So there'd pretty much be something every other week that someone could invite their friends to. And I suppose the other unique bit about what we do is, in our services, we're always thinking about someone coming in for the first time. So if I was describing something in the Bible, like I attempted to do today, I wouldn't just say, today we're doing a reading from Matthew's Gospel. I'd say Matthew is in the middle of the Bible, or towards the end of the Bible. The Bible is divided into three sections: the Old Testament, which builds up to the life of Jesus; the Gospels, which talk about the life of Jesus, and they're quite accurate narratives; and then after, the New Testament, which is letters by this guy called Paul, is a narrative on how do we live in the light of this guy. So we'd say that really quick in every sermon, but it just means people don't feel alienated. And there's so much church language around, I think. I think you guys are good at this stuff, actually, and Simon taught me a lot about this, so but I think we can always do more. We can always be thinking, how do we welcome people outside the church? Because, as I said, 95% of the population don't go to church. So. And the other bit, we'd have a lot of people that are part of the hub that don't come to services. So they'd say, the hub's their church, but they never come on Sundays. But I think that's good, and hopefully they'll change. Anything else? How do you welcome people? The person that asked that goes to our church. It's a good question, mate. I think it's the usual stuff, but one of the lessons we've learned over the last little while, a few people said we were quite cliquey as a church. And I think particularly 20s and 30s can be a bit like that. And actually, the reason they're cliquey is because there's the percentage of people that struggle with mental health problems, particularly around anxiety and stuff like that, is really high. So a person might appear cliquey, but actually they're just petrified. Literally, to even go through the door of the church was a massive thing. Would you agree with that? And so, sorry, I'm talking a lot. So some of it is being really intentional, like with the hospitality series, of saying, you know, the lemon and herb challenge for you might be just to change your body language slightly at work or at church. So to just smile as that new person comes in rather than look down like that. You know, there's a load of things we do. Food, people like you bring food every week. Though the food isn't as good as it is here. Your food is, but this is, mate, this is something else. Yeah, we should, yeah. Does anyone want to come and volunteer? No, Jacob. That's it. Okay, any others? I think we'll leave it there. Oh, one more. Last one. The worship. It's our whole lives. Worship is our whole lives. It's not the three songs that we sing. I think Bishop Graham Tomlin, used to lead a college called St. Melitus in London, he's become a bishop, said, the church isn't not growing, or it's not declining because the coffee's rubbish, or the worship, the sung worship isn't very good or very relevant. It's because it doesn't make a difference to people's lives. And my hope and my dream would be that people would come not just to the Hub, but to all the churches in our diocese and see people that have read these stories of Jesus and are radically changed by it. And I think worship is our whole lives. So if someone says to me at the end of church, I didn't think worship was very good today, it's like, it wasn't really for you. Like you kind of, that's J. John says that, I think we've missed it. So yeah, we would say it's our whole lives, the worship. But I think if you're asking about the sung worship, it's just, we've got, you know, it's just, it's hard for non-Christians, sung worship, it's really hard. If you're a guy in your 20s, to come and sing that you love this guy, it's a bit weird, actually. So we try as hard as we can to add things in. So we put the words up on the screen, and then we have pictures of Hitchin in the background. And that's partly so we can be praying for our town while we're worshiping, but also just to give people another way to engage. We do a service once a month where we don't have sung worship at all, called Hubcast Live, which is on a week tomorrow. You can actually watch it on Facebook, so we live cast it on Facebook. And again, that's aimed at 25-year-old men in particular, because that's the biggest gap in the church. So, yeah. But it sometimes looks like a hipster with a guitar as well, if that's what you're asking. Great. All right, we're going to leave it there. Thank you so much for your time. It's been so great to meet you all. Thanks.
Well, the time has gone so quickly, and I think that's because we've all been really engrossed in what you've been saying, and we just want to thank you both for sharing with us today, and thank you for your compliment that you say we're good at hospitality, but we want to be better. And I think actually thinking about it today, we will have discovered ways that we can be better. I was talking to somebody at coffee, and you can read a really familiar passage like the Mary and Martha, and I myself, and I'm sure other people have found this morning, that you've been saying, oh, I never saw that bit before. And thank you very much for pointing those things out. And we are disappointed you can't stay with us, but please stay for lunch if you'd like to. That would be great. And we just thank you very, very much for coming. Thank you. Now, just give the people doing organising lunch 5 or 10 minutes while they lay everything out. It is basically make your own sandwich lunch, but they'll tell you when it's ready, and just talk amongst yourselves until then. It'll only be a few minutes. I think people with children, probably this is the time to have to go and collect them, I'm afraid, and bring them back here for lunch. Thank you.